This is Pastor Kevin. The message you're about to hear was prepared for my church family with prayer and care. I share it with you so that God's Word may impact your life as it has mine. Most of the message recordings on my website are accompanied by listening guides or note sheets to help you focus on the message and identify the key points. I encourage you to download and print the guide or note sheet for this message and use it to take your own notes. And when it comes to decision time, you'll find it easier to recognize just what God is asking of you. One more thing. Pause the recording and pray, asking God to meet with you personally in the next few minutes. That's why I put these messages online, so you could hear Him, not me. God bless you on your journey to fruitful fellowship of our Lord Jesus.
We're in a series that's titled, How God Changed the World Using Ordinary People. When the fullness of time came, God sent His Son Jesus into the world as a humble baby. God could have chosen the kind of grand appearance that is expected when Jesus returns, couldn't He? He could have displayed great power. Jesus could have appeared to kings and to rulers, not as a baby. But God didn't do that. Instead, God surrounded the arrival of the Savior with plain, ordinary, common people. People like you and me. That's what God did. And I believe the setting of Jesus' arrival teaches you and I a powerful lesson. One that we need to hear, and one that we need to learn, and one that we need to live in our lives today. You see, many people avoid bold obedience to God, because deep in their heart, behind all of the things that they say and profess, deep in their heart, they believe that they're unusable. They really believe that they can't. They have serious doubts about God and all this stuff. And some of them find God's plans overwhelming. Some even disagree with the way God works. Or others simply believe that they're not the kind of person God uses. I just described some of you. And deep within your heart, you know that. There may be a different facade, but deep in your heart, you know that. My hope is this. I hope that these messages will encourage you and empower you during this Christmas season and beyond. I hope that they draw attention for you to God's deep interest in you and in your life, even though it's ordinary. I hope that you see that God choosily, what is that? That God intentionally chooses. That's what happens when you see two words. That God intentionally chooses. He chooses to include people like you and like me in His grand plans. But God does that too. And so He can use you. He can use you to change your world. He values you. And He values your ordinariness. Never forget that. And so last week we looked at Elizabeth. Johnny started us off well. And we learned how God uses people who can't be used. And today we're going to look at Zechariah and see how God uses people who doubt His plans. And next week we're going to look at Mary, the mother of Jesus, and we're going to see how God uses people who are overwhelmed by His plans. We're going to look at some of her experience. And the next week we're going to look at Joseph, Mary's husband. And you remember how he wanted to put Mary away secretly? We're going to look and talk about how God uses those who are opposed to the way God works. And then we're going to look at the shepherds. I always like the shepherds. I like to do anything I can with the shepherds. These shepherds, man, they are cool. They're one of my favorite parts of the story. And we're going to learn how God uses individuals that most of us would completely overlook. And so it's going to be a great journey as we look at how God uses ordinary people to change the world. And so this morning, undeterred by doubt, five events that decimated Zechariah's doubt. And so we're going to cover a lot of ground. Here's the takeaway. It's on the bottom of your note sheet. If you've got your note sheet, I hope you're going to use it to take notes today. There's a lot of blanks to fill in. What that means is I'm very blank today. Some of y'all will get that in the middle of the sermon and you'll just start laughing. And I'll understand. Here's the takeaway. God has a place in His plans for ordinary people who have, and I would insert here, who have honest doubts. Who have doubts. So let's look at the passage. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Let's just overview all of it so we'll know what's there first of all. And verses 5 through 7. In verses 5 through 7, we have an introduction of the characters of our story, namely Zacharias and Elizabeth, the human characters. And in verses 8 through 17, something extraordinary happens. This is where Zacharias sees an angel appear to the right of the altar of incense. It's interesting in this passage that appearance will be considered, will be called a vision. That's what the people understand happened. And you and I, when we think of a vision, we think that somehow what happened wasn't real. You need to understand that's not how they use that word. A vision would be used to describe anything that happens that is beyond explanation, a visionary occurrence. That angel that appeared, when they called it a vision, they weren't doubting that it was real. They were just doubting that it was ordinary. And so they call it a vision. And so we have this angelic appearance. And the angel explains to Zacharias what's fixing to happen with the birth of John. And then in verses 18 and 20, we see something extraordinary happen as well. Zacharias, standing there with the angel right beside him, he asks a question which exposes the doubt that Zacharias comes to this story with. So yeah, I just changed names. Did you hear that? Yeah, he comes to this story with. You see, the doubts that Zechariah has, I'm going to try and stay there, the doubts that he had before he came to this moment. This moment simply exposes who he is. And he questions the angel and says, how is this even going to occur? How can I be certain? And he doubts the angel. And then in verses 21 through 23, Zacharias leaves the temple. I did it again. He leaves the temple, and all of the people are paying attention and watching him, and they can tell that he's seen a vision. Guys, he hadn't told them. He can't speak. But when he comes out of the temple, they can tell that he's had a vision. Do you know that the Bible says about the apostles that people looked at them and they could tell that they've been with Jesus? When Moses met with God in the tent of meeting in the Old Testament, and he'd come out of the tent of meeting, his face glowed with the glory of God. He didn't have to go and tell them, I met with God. They could see it on him. Can you imagine God's people meeting with him in such a way that they would leave church today and go wherever you're going to go, and you wouldn't have to say to people, I went to church? Because that really doesn't matter so much that you went to church, but that they would be able to see you and know that you have met with God. Isn't that amazing? But that's not the message. I have to be careful not to start preaching right there. We move on over to verse 57. And there is the birth of John the Baptist in 57 and 58. And then right after that, in 59 through 63, another extraordinary event occurs. It's the naming of John the Baptist. You see, according to their culture, certain names were appropriate. But Elizabeth said, no, his name is to be John. And so they decided to overrule her and go to Zechariah. And when they asked him what his name was supposed to be, Zechariah pinned. And it's extraordinary that he did this because he broke custom. The ordinary guy who always did what was expected of him, who doubted the power of God after spending months mute and seeing his son born, he writes, his name is John. Those people are astonished, absolutely astonished. And then the next great event occurs in verses 64 through 66. Zechariah experienced this himself. We read about it, but he experienced this himself. As soon as he wrote, his name is John, suddenly, miraculously, his voice was returned to him. I don't say that it was healed because I don't think it was sick. I think he was made mute, just like the Bible says, and then God made him speak again right at that moment. And you know, when he began to speak, he didn't say, man, am I glad that's over. And what the Bible says is the first thing that came out of his mouth when he began to speak is he began to praise God. It's a great moment. And then the next great moment experience of this story is in 67 through 79. That's when, after all of this has happened to Zechariah, there's one more thing that God wants to do in and through his life. The Spirit. This is kind of a rare occurrence in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit will come upon somebody and they will prophesy. And this hadn't happened in a long time, but the Holy Spirit comes upon Zechariah and they know that the Spirit has come upon him. And he begins to prophesy about his son, John. And so they see these displays of power. Zechariah experiences these displays of power. And so these five events that decimate Zechariah's doubt that he comes into the story with but doesn't leave it with it are this: the angelic announcement, the birth, the naming, and the restoration of his speech, and the Spirit-filled prophecy. When it comes to fulfilling his plan, you need to understand that God is completely undeterred by our doubts. While these things seem to be a very significant hindrance to us that can bring us to a complete stop, you need to understand God can work through that. Amen? God can. Amen? Now, I was listening to the pastor the other day. I was listening to a tape, and he said amen, and he paused for a second, and he stepped down off the platform, and he went and sat in a chair, and he said amen, and he came back up to the pulpit, and he says, guys, if I have to do it all myself, we're going to be here all night. It was a good message, by the way, and they caught on. But God can work through all that. You see, what God wants to do is he wants to bring us to a place of strong belief and confidence. But understand this, God doesn't delay his plan because of our doubts. God can work despite that. And our doubt, guys, our doubt doesn't even compare to God's majestic power. It just doesn't compare. My doubts and yours, guys, we're not even the slightest speed bump in God moving forward. Remember who God is. And so why this message? Here's why. Most of us are ordinary. Most of us are ordinary. And some of us ordinary people in this room today, we're doubters. Inside, we're actually doubters. And I want you to know that God wants to use you. But are you ready this morning to walk that journey with him? My hope is that this Christmas season, that you will hear God's invitation to you. It's not just a holiday that we celebrate. It's an arrival. And Jesus' arrival can be a new beginning for you as you see how God wants to work through you, as you see how God wants to use ordinary people to change the world just like he did back in these days. And so let's look at how that happened with Zechariah. In just a minute, we'll get to the blanks. Some of you are looking at those blanks and thinking, is this it? Is this it? Is this it? I don't want you to have a hair trigger. And so I'll tell you when we get there. But let's talk about ordinary for a minute. Can we talk about ordinary for a minute? Are you there? You see, when you look back at the English language, you find this out. I think this is interesting. You go back to 1380, and that's where we have people first being called ordinary. 1380, that's a long time ago. That's 623 years ago. And so 623 years ago, we already know, and walk with me through this, we already know that people were tagging much of the population as being ordinary. Now, you and I know that's not where ordinary started. That's just where language picked it up and started voicing it. But if you think about that, at least 623 years, actually all through humanity, guys, that's lots of ordinary people, isn't it? That's lots of ordinary people. Ordinary people are seen by others as unlikely to pull far ahead of the pack or to attract attention to themselves. They're the kind of people who blend in. They pretty much accept things the way they are. They live a life familiar and similar to those people who are around them, a common life, a customary life. They're orthodox, traditional people. As a matter of fact, they're those familiar, inconspicuous, low-key, typical people that likely live next door to you. As a matter of fact, I believe with all my heart, some of them live inside the doors of your house. Ordinary people. You see, there are multitudes of ordinary people. And ordinary people fill the gap in our world between utter failure and absolutely extraordinary success. Guys, this is where most of us live, isn't it? Are you there? This is where most of us live. Zechariah was ordinary. You see, he was an ordinary priest. He wasn't the high priest. He was an ordinary priest. He was taking his turn. He had taken his wife from the priestly line, these scriptures tell us, just as was expected of him. He was righteous in the sight of God. And if you look at the text, what that means here is that he kept all of the rules and he did everything just like he was supposed to do. That's ordinary. He was faithful in his priestly duties. That's why we have this story here. He was simply faithful. There's nothing about Zechariah that leads us to expect that he is going to break out of the mold and have success or influence or wealth beyond that of his contemporaries. Zechariah is an ordinary, normal kind of guy. He's in the temple on this day that we're reading about because he was chosen by lot. Guys, they rolled the dice. He was chosen by chance. He's not in the temple because he was nominated for high priest of the day. He's an ordinary kind of guy. He's not special in any human sense except for this. And you're the same way. God has his eye on Zechariah. Just like he has his eye on you. He does. And so ordinary is not bad. It's a common status, and most people are ordinary. And you know, you and I, we expect different things from absolutely remarkable people than we do from ordinary people. But most of us fit the definition of ordinary. And that should be a relief to us. Most of us, let me put it this way, most of us are vanilla people, not mango, strawberry, lime people. You know what I mean? Are you there? Okay, I'm just making sure. And so this story and the life of Zechariah show us that takeaway, that God has a place in his plans for ordinary people who have doubts. And so let's talk about doubts. Let's talk about doubts for just a moment. Because you need to understand what's going on here with Zechariah. This is so important. If you look in verse 20, this is where it shows up. It shows up so clearly. We have the question Zechariah asks, and we can debate that all day, but we can't debate the words of the angel himself who hears what Zechariah says. In verse 20, he says, "And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place." Now listen to this. "Because you did not believe my word." Can you imagine that? You see an angel of God in all of his glory standing in the holy place of the temple right next to the altar of incense. And guys, this is an impressive place covered with gold all over. I mean, when the angel shows up, the place will just light up like a Christmas tree. Reflections everywhere. Absolutely beautiful. And to have that angel stand there and look at you and say these words, "You did not believe my words." Can you even imagine that? You see, even in that moment, his doubt was simply who he was. And the angel knows. And so how does that work? How does it work? I want to share with you five beliefs about the power of God so you can kind of see how doubt begins to work. The first one is some people believe that his power is non-existent. Non-existent. You see, for them, God is an idea. The only power for them that is at work in the world today is the natural laws of physics. Everything is explainable by scientific logic and exploration. What this belief says is, guys, there is no God. There is no power of God. And then there's a second one. This person believes that God's power is invisible. For them, God is a recluse. God is mighty and powerful, but he doesn't use his power to interfere in the world. These are people like the deists. There was a wave of deism that swept our country in the early years, and this would be a deist. He doesn't use his power to interfere in the world. We never see it at work. We don't even know the true extent of his power. And what their belief says is God is absent, and so no one can see him or his power at work. And then another person will think this. We're going up that little gauge that's in your notes. It's like the fuel gauge. It's filling up. Someone else will believe that his power is manipulative. And for them, God is a conductor, like the conductor of an orchestra. You see, for them, God intervenes in the world by manipulating and orchestrating explainable means of power. And what we mean is that he orchestrates events of so great a display of explainable physics that we are wowed, but don't miss that they're all explainable. He just orchestrates them in grand ways. For this person, God is strong, but he's limited to working with what's available. And you can see that as a severe limitation. His manipulations also are not always obvious to those who experience them. This person believes, listen to this. This person believes with all their heart that God is in control. They just don't necessarily believe that he's all powerful. You see the difference? The next person believes that his power is miraculous. I like this one. This is kind of fun. I think Zechariah probably fits right here. They believe that God is like a magician. Now, he does have special powers. Let me explain. They believe that God possesses the power, now listen to this carefully, to overrule the natural laws of physics and science for brief periods of time. We don't want to burn out his batteries, you know. And he uses this ability sparingly to create awe and wonder aimed at himself. We shouldn't expect him to use that special power in any of our lives. Few will ever see it. And what this belief says is this: God is powerful, but I shouldn't expect to see it. You see, they read the Bible and they'll read all of the miracles and they'll say, yes, God can do that. And they believe, yes, God did that for a brief period of time. And God could still do it if he wants to, but we're not likely to ever see that. And so they don't anticipate his power. And then there is one more person, number five. They believe that God's power is truly infinite. And for them, God is the creator and sustainer of all things. God is the source for them of all power, and he sustains and controls everything. The very laws of physics and of nature, those belong to God. He owns them and uses them as he desires. They look at him and see that he exercises and he restrains. Restraint is grace and mercy, by the way. He exercises and restrains his great power for the good of humanity and to the service of his own glory and his will. And he maintains all of the natural laws of physics and nature with only a small portion of what he does and can do. His power is absolutely infinite. These people believe that he often displays his power, his unlimited power in the world to assist his people on his mission. They believe that with all of their heart. And this belief says this: I expect to see God's great power in my life. Now, what is doubt? These are five beliefs about power. On that little gauge, you can imagine that needle slowly moving across, just like it did on the screen behind me. You can imagine that. I'm going to ask you to mark your place on that gauge in just a few moments. But what is doubt? Spiritual doubt is this. It's my reaction of hesitation, or even withdrawal when God displays or reveals himself to me in a manner contradictory to my belief about him. You see, your belief doesn't change God. It doesn't change God's behavior. But when God stands before you and he behaves in a way that is contradictory to what you believe about him, it's likely that you'll doubt what you see is true. And you will hesitate, or you will withdraw. And not because there's something wrong with God, but because there's a difference between who God is and what you believe about him. Guys, we need to pay attention to what's going on inside ourselves. Zechariah was a priest on the outside, but on the inside, he was an ordinary guy who had doubts. And God wants to help us to know that he can still work in our lives through that. And so this person is going to look at God revealing himself and saying, I really don't believe this display. I doubt that it's authentic. And so we'll hesitate and we'll withdraw from him. And so here's a question for us. Does this affect our usefulness to him? Does it stop God from being able to use us? Or how does it affect us in his eyes? Never forget this, that God is absolutely sovereign and powerful. He is absolutely sovereign and powerful. Never forget that. Our fears and our doubts and any other condition we have like that don't deter God from accomplishing his plans, even if he so chooses to use you and me. Remember, we're not even a speed bump to him. He has the authority and the power to overrule us and to interfere with our lives at any moment of his sovereign choice. That is who God is. Now, I really believe that that obedience is the better option than having to be overruled, amen? But if we do doubt, which you've been there and I've been there, guys, doubt is real. It does affect us. And when it affects us, it weakens our trust in God. And when it weakens our trust in him, we lose the boldness that we're supposed to have in our obedience. And our doubt will also weaken our obedience to him. And when it weakens our obedience to him, here's what happens. Somewhere along the line, God will give us an instruction. And because of our doubt, we'll dismiss it. We'll become dismissive. We'll lay it aside. And it'll also threaten our participation in his plan. Listen, God may want to use you, but never get caught in the belief that God has to use you. If you resist him, if you draw back enough, God just may move on and use someone else. Don't miss the opportunity. Don't miss the opportunity to be part of what he's doing. Now, I want to make a note. I want to make sure that we're on the same page when I talk about doubt. If you hold on to your doubt, I mean, really hold on to them. And if you deny God's truth, and if you choose because of that a path of rebellion against God, then it can't really be true that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. We're talking about there a whole different thing altogether. Remember I inserted the word honest? I left that out when I printed that. I inserted that word honest in there. I think that's important. Don't mistake my words today about doubt as embracing a continual lifestyle of adamant denial of God's truth, because that's not what I'm talking about. Sincere spiritual doubt is doubt that's willing to follow the truth when it finds it. If you choose not to follow the truth, and you keep choosing that and keep choosing that, listen, you don't doubt God. You flat reject God. And that's something different from what I'm talking about. I believe with all my heart that Zechariah was a man who wanted to follow God and honor God with all of his life. He's not a reprobate. And so we're talking about two different things. And so what you need to ask yourself is this: am I ordinary, number one? And second, you need to really answer for yourself, am I a doubter? Do I have doubts? You see those five events that God did slowly whittled away at the doubt in Zechariah's life, to the point that he would write on that board, his name is John. To the point that he wouldn't resist the Spirit when the Spirit came upon him and he'd prophesy God's word about John's life. You remember those five things, that surprising angelic visitation? Boom, there he was, in the middle of an ordinary day, and that unexpected birth of John. That can't be God. He worked on Zechariah, the unusual naming of God, the sudden restoration of his voice. Listen, these are things we read about from the outside looking at Zechariah, but never forget that Zechariah was a real human being like you and me, and he experienced these things on his own. He didn't read about them. They were working on him. And then finally, the Spirit comes upon him and he prophesies and he speaks things that he didn't even know. But because of the Spirit of God upon him. I want you to see, because I'm talking about God wants to use you to change your world. Did that happen with Zechariah? If that's what this is all about, I want you to see how God changed his world. This is major. This is major. I want you to look at verses 63 through 66 with me. First of all, in verse 63, it says, "And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, his name is John." Then it has this statement, "And they were all astonished." That's translated in a lot of ways. Astonished, amazed, they marveled, they wondered at it. What's happening here is their emotions are being messed with. They're being turned. Look at verse 65. Look at verse 65. Fear came on all those living around them. All those living around them. Fear came upon them. God used Zechariah to stir the emotions of the people and the world around him. God used Zechariah to upset the apple cart, to stir something up so the rest of what's going to be, what I'm fixing to describe, could happen. God did that through Zechariah, a guy who doubted God's power. Isn't that awesome? That is really amazing. And then look at verse 65. Fear came on all those living around them. Now listen to this. And all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. God took this guy who doubted his power, who doubted what he could do, and he used that man to change the conversation of the countryside. Can you imagine that? Because of Zechariah and what God does in his life, God changes what people are talking about and makes them start talking about what God is doing. Oh my God, use me that way. Isn't that awesome? But that's not all. There's a third way. First of all, he affects the emotions of others. Second, the conversations of others. And then look in verse 66. All who heard them kept them in mind. Some verses say pondered them. Kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? When it says kept them in mind, here's what it meant. It meant that they thought about it. And they thought about it. And they thought about it. And they thought about it. See, that's what happens when you keep something in mind. You just can't get it out of your mind. It's like that little song that you sing sometimes, and then 2 hours later, you find yourself still singing that silly little song. And what's really killer is when you picked your kids up from Sunday school and started it. And some little kid's song. And somebody says, what is that you're singing? It's like, oh man, am I still singing that song? It's because it was being kept in your mind. You were pondering it. It was just going over and over. Guys, that's what happened to them. In their heart, their emotions were stirred. Their conversation changed. And God, through a doubter, through Zechariah, changed what they were continually thinking about. He changed their thoughts. That's a big change in your world. That's huge. And that's what God did. There's another little piece I just think is neat. There's a path of preparation in the Bible. Zechariah is part of it. We don't think about this very often. There were the prophets who prophesied of all of these things to come. John the Baptist, Jesus' birth, the whole nine yards. It's all prophesied. And they prepare a way so that we can see it and know this is for real. But then Zechariah comes upon the scene. And because of these change in people's emotions, because of the change in their conversation, because of the change in their hearts, guys, the ground is made fertile for a man who will soon start preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John the Baptist. Zechariah paves the way for John the Baptist. John the Baptist paves the way for Jesus. Jesus paves the way for us to be able to have eternal life. Aren't you thankful for this man who doubted that God was still able to use? God overcame his doubts. God wants to use you in the same way. And so never forget that. I think it's clear. It's clear if we come back to this that God has a place in his plans for people who have doubts. Amen. And God is not deterred by doubts. And so what's left is to discover your place in God's plan. And so you need to take that little gauge and you need to honestly mark where your belief in the power of God is, because that'll help you know if you're prone to doubt. Because this morning, some of you will find out that you are. You're a Zechariah. And God has not written you off. God wants to use you. He just wants you to hear. Don't write yourself off as that you're not the kind of person that God wants to use. God works through ordinary people just like you. And you need to mark that. And you need to lay that down before God when you see that. And say, God, I know I'm not perfect. And, and I have doubts, and I just ask you to work in my life and to work on me and help me to become all that you want me to be, to do all that you want to do through me. And just be honest about that. And some of you, though, are here in this room and you've never started this journey yet. You see, you are still in rebellion against God until you choose to start following His plan. And here's how that happens. You choose to believe that Jesus Christ, whom the Bible tells of, who the Christmas story is all about, is the Son of God, and that He died on the cross to pay for our sins. You believe that. You believe that. And you choose to follow Him. And to do that, there's a couple of things I want you to know. To do that, you have to enter the gate of God's realm. You have to enter the gate that God has put there. You can't do it your own way. God has a path, and you've got to get on that path. Listen to what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. The Bible says this. It's Jesus speaking. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. If you've never chosen to follow God through Jesus Christ, you're going to have to go through God's gate. And you're going to have somebody take you there. And His name really is Jesus. There is no other way. There's no other person. Here's what Jesus said about Himself in John chapter 14. Now, He basically talks about that He's God's guide who is meant to bring us to God. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And listen to this. No one comes to the Father but through me. Guys, there's one gate that's the right gate, and there's one way, and that's Jesus Christ. And there's no other way. And so if you want to have God work in your life, if you want to have God work in your life, then you're going to have to come to Him on His terms and let Him do the work that only He can do. So if you want to do that this morning, you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior and as your Master, you just need to pray and say to God, God, I've been doing it my own way all my life, and I realize that's sin before You. And I believe in Jesus. And God, I ask You to forgive me of all these sins of just independence in my life. And God, I ask You to give me eternal life and help me to obey You forever.
This is Pastor Kevin once again. I want to thank you for taking the time to listen and to learn from God's Word. Often when I listen to Bible preaching with an open heart, God speaks to me. He gives me instructions. He imparts wisdom. And many times He calls me to a point of decision where I will have to say yes or no to Him and to His ways. It's easy to move on after listening to a recording and make no adjustments to our lives, to make no headway toward the new obedience God calls us toward. I want to invite you to respond to this message. I'd like to encourage you to keep going with the things God has spoken to you through this message, and I'd like to do that through personal correspondence. So let me extend this invitation to you. Use the contact form on the website to send me a note about how God has spoken to you through this message. Share the insight God has taught you. Share how you believe God is calling you forward in your walk with Him. And share with me any steps of obedience you believe God is asking of you. And please include the sermon title too. I will pray for you and write you back to see how you're weaving these new truths into your life. I look forward to hearing from you. Don't let God's Word lie dormant in your life. Do something about it today. Contact me.